You know, I was thinking today about something that I think we all will understand. Our country was attacked on 9/11 by terrorists. Do you understand what a terrorist is? It's essentially a person or persons who are waging war, but not through conventional means. They don't wear uniforms. They don't have the typical type of weaponry that an army might use or possess. You know, guerrilla warfare is essentially militia or loosely configured individuals that are kind of sort of fighting in a conventional way. But terrorists are really cowards. Really. Because they don't look like, and they try to intermingle in the middle of a usual civilian sort of population with the intent of carrying out varying agenda, right? And of course, we know who the first terrorist of all was, don't we? Satan. Satan's a terrorist. Listen, you've got to understand this. Satan's a terrorist because he doesn't necessarily assault through the typical expected sorts of way. He typically tries to cover his agenda. He typically tries to hide his intentions. He doesn't come at us when we're typically prepared or ready. He generally comes at us when we least expect it, in not the sorts of dress or preparations that we would generally anticipate. And that's why terrorism has become such an incredibly powerful thing in our times. In our generation, more people are losing their lives through the activity of terrorists than through generally any other means on the planet today. And Satan is the motivating power behind it. He's a terrorist. And he comes at us, he attacks us, he goes after our families, our finance, our health, doesn't play fair, right? Generally does everything in his power to try to make our lives just about as difficult and as miserable as he possibly can and try to act like, for the most part, he has nothing to do with it. I mean, that's the way the enemy works. And we deal with it, we see it, we are constantly aware of it. This is the world in which we are living today. I'd like you to take your Bible for the next few moments. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to, again tonight, just for the next little bit, bear my heart to you. I have a huge burden that I'd like to share with you. And once again, it was brought into the forefront of my thinking. Certainly didn't anticipate this news coming once again, but it has. Deuteronomy 30, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the entirety of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just so you understand the context, this is Moses' final address. He knows he's going in to glory, but not into the promised land. God told him, you're not going in. That generation, the second generation that you led following the failure at Kadesh, this second generation's going in, but because of your own ineptitude, Moses, you will not lead them. Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, Joshua, the son of Nun, will take them in, but you will not. Now, how many of you think that must have been a really bitter pill for Moses to swallow after all those years? He was not ever going in with these people. He knows he's going home to be with the Lord, but he's not going into the promised land with his people. And this is his final address in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Real words of counsel tonight, particularly the times in which we live in this culture of this hour. Deuteronomy 30 and 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the cursing which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, he anticipated the exile was going to happen all those years earlier. If any of you have been driven out, verse 4, to the farthest parts of under the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And the Lord God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Everyone say, you may live. Say, I may live. Say that. Verse 7, also the Lord your God and all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your lands for good. And the Lord again will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, nor is it in heaven, that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea, that you will say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you and in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now watch verse 15. See then, I have set before you life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commands, his statutes, his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are driven away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you that you shall perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's the word for tonight. Therefore, choose life. One more time. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Father, anoint your word tonight, we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may we hear your voice in it for your glory and your honor, we ask. In Jesus' name this evening. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You may be seated. I was driving home late last night from almost the entirety of the day in Fort Wayne with our family, and my phone went off and I got news that another mega church pastor out in the state of California took his life. Jared Wilson had worked with Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, church that has grown exponentially. He was a huge advocate of mental health and had really become exceedingly popular and influential because of a parachurch ministry that he had started called Anthem of Hope. 30 years of age. Ended his life. Rocking Southern California. Had a renowned ministry, really, really well known on television and various sorts. And this guy was connected to Greg Laurie and Rick Warren. I mean, some people that are just superstars. Took his life. I was reading late last night when I got home, couldn't sleep for a bit, troubled deeply. Going over some things I found, some thoughts and tweets that were here and there by some people saying that essentially we've got to do something to help our pastors. Well, I agree that men of God everywhere have issues and need help. We all do. The larger message in this. There is a pervasive pall of death that's hanging over America tonight. And it's become so widespread that it's getting to the point where our helpers need help. The ones that are supposed to be helping these persons that are wrestling with these matters and these issues, it's got to the point where even the helpers need help. And it's not that suicide's anything new. Read your Bible. There were people who took their lives in Bible days. It's not that depression is something that nobody battled until the dawning of the 21st century. Remember Elijah? Mount Carmel? 850 prophets he withstood. The fire of God fell. And he took the sword to the lot of them. Very next chapter, Jezebel said, if I don't make you like one of them. And after withstanding 850, he ran from one hostile woman. Guys, take heart. But he ran. He ran from this woman all the way to the backside of the Sinai Desert. No small stretch of land. And said, God, just take me out. He got suicidally depressed. A prophet of the living God. Paul got to a point, if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, all of it. I'm not talking about just a verse here or there that we pick out. I mean, read the entire book. Paul went through a time of just bumming. Y'all know what it means to bum? Anybody ever been bummed out? Paul got bummed out because he got so much bad news about this church he had started and all the problems they were having that he began to take it very much to heart and very personally. And he gets to a point of saying, I even myself despaired of life. He didn't know how he was going to keep it straightened out anymore. And we can think of Simon Peter, who after he had denied our Lord, went to a private place and wept bitterly. If it hadn't been for the great grace of God on the life of Simon Peter, really Simon Peter and Judas were no different. Judas betrayed him for money. Peter betrayed him out of cowardice. It just so happened that Peter found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he was just as bummed out as Judas was. But Christ came looking for him, even when he was ready to leave the ministry. He said, I'm going fishing. That's in the continual present tense. He was giving it up. He was going back to fishing. He said, after what I did and after how I failed the Lord and all the things that I've done, he said, you know, I'm just going back out there where I was, and that'll be good enough for me. Even if this Jesus is resurrected, as everyone says, it'll never be the same after I failed him so miserably. I can keep naming people in Scripture that got to a point where they didn't see any rationale for living and really wanted to die. I already know this without knowing anyone's story in full here, that right now in this room, there is someone here. At some point, you have said to yourself, I think it would be easier to step out than to continue this fight. And I don't even have to guess at that. The statistics of how much mental illness we have in this country is truly frightful. They're saying now that in the church, now I'm not talking about in society at large, that in the church, the houses of the living God, that one out of four persons who attend church actively today at some point were so suicidally depressed they needed clinical help. 25% of people who are actively in the house of God. Are you hearing me? I'm just saying statistically, there is more than likely someone here now. And I know how the enemy works. He's a terrorist, as we began tonight. He'll come at us at our weakest moments when things aren't going well. And he will say things like, you know, it'd be a lot better. And nobody would even care. It grieves my heart more than I can put into words. This young 30-year-old pastor known all over Southern California saying to himself, and it just exploded. And I've been watching today, and it's all over America. CNN, Fox News, New York Times, they've all picked up on this terrible, terrible decision that was made by this young mega church pastor. And we got to do something. And I know the natural answer to ourselves is, who are we? I'm once again tonight going to spend a few moments talking to you about beating depression. And I know you may say, Pastor, you've talked about it before, but this won't be the last time. I trust I never have to, in our time in Crawfordsville, ever have to do a funeral for someone who gets suicide. But this isn't my first rodeo. I've done it before. And I've done it at times I didn't want to do it. And it's really, really, really hard to go into an environment where a person has decided they can't find a reason to live. I want to make a statement tonight that somehow I want it to be burned in every one of our spirits. God wants us to choose life, not death. And yet our society has become so inundated with death, it's almost like it's become a fascination. It feels the words of music, it's in the cinema, all over the bookshelves. We're arguing in this day whether assisted suicide should be a legal option. It already is in several states. Person gets to a point where a physician could sign off that they do not believe that person has any opportunity for physical revival. In some states, you can choose to have a physician end your life. And I don't know where you are in this argument tonight. That's not what we're here to do. We're not going to debate that point. What I'm going to say to you is when you take the Bible and you read it over and over and over and over again, the Lord says to all of us, choose life. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. We are watching a generation do the exact opposite. They're choosing death. Because somehow to them, living life is more painful than that decision. And yet the scripture tells us, even here in Deuteronomy, as Moses is about to breathe his last, he says to his people, I place before you life and death. Choose life. What did Jesus say? John chapter 10, I almost use it as the text instead. But in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life in abundance. God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. Now I know this, as you know this, that should Jesus tarry, we all will one day breathe our last. But I believe with all of my heart that God has a purpose for us to live. And I want somehow all of us to tap into and sink our teeth into this sense that as long as God gives us life, there's a purpose for us to live. And none of us fully understand what that purpose might be. I mean, I have many, many, many times in hospitals and nursing homes, even maximum and minimum security prisons, I've talked with people and they would say, Preacher, I don't even know why I am alive. Because look at where I am. And I always say the same thing to them. If you're still living and breathing, then God has a purpose for you. You may not know what that fully is. And maybe sometimes the pain you're living in seems so much greater than the thought of actual relief. But we've got to remember something. It is God that gives life to us. And it's ultimately God that will receive our life when this body is no longer able to sustain it. And as long as he gives us life, and as long as he gives us breath, then he has a purpose for us. And for us to somehow circumvent that and to take matters into our own hands and say, well, I will choose for myself, and I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to say this without being absolutely offensive, so would you bear with me here? I know what I'm going to say is going to sound utterly offensive. But for a person to say, I will choose for myself, is one of the most ultimate statements of selfishness. That I will decide. But we're not God. And we don't see the end from the beginning like he does. And yet all of us to a greater or lesser degree, are dealing with these realities. Either we've had someone in our family, somebody we worked with, someone we lived near, who made a decision that they did not any longer want to live in that pain of where they are, what they've experienced. And it's terrible. What do you say? People are hurting. We want to help them. Mental illness is everywhere we look today. And we're struggling to find ways to help people in a constructive way. But even our own pastors, megachurch pastors, people that are renowned, that are supposedly doing all they know to do to help others, are themselves needing help. And I want to talk for a few moments, and I already know that this is difficult at best, but stay with me tonight. Hear me what I'm going to say. First of all, we can't help anybody until we first help ourselves. Now, what I'm going to say in the next few moments is going to sound utterly contradictory, but bear with me, I'm headed somewhere. We, first of all, can't help anybody until we help ourselves. George Mueller, the renowned Englishman that ran that orphanage in London, who never asked a soul for even a farthing, and God provided through all of those years. George Mueller used to write that his number one job every day was, first of all, to make his soul happy in God. He understood, until he first of all did something for himself, he wasn't going to be able to do something for anyone else. So he understood from the very earliest part of the day, when he would arise near 4 a.m., the first thing he said was to make himself happy in God through the reading of his word, through prayer. We have to understand that our responsibility is to somehow keep ourselves happy in God. And that begs the understanding that if we're going to keep ourselves happy in God, we're going to have to get our eyes off of ourselves and somehow get them focused on him, because the more we turn inward, the harder it is to help anybody outwardly. Now, hear what I'm saying. The younger, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, I don't. But the Gen Xers, the millennials, have had a life so filled with self-focus, it's no wonder depression is such a problem, because their whole life has been focused on them, what they get, what they have. And we have lost, or maybe more accurately, we are losing in our culture the sense of outward mission. We become so inundated with ourselves. I know that sounds contradictory. It isn't. When we determine that we're going to keep our heart happy in God, we turn the attention off of us. We put our attention on him. And by doing so, it changes our entire focus. Instead of it being us, there is this sense of, what am I going to do as I look to him to reach out to others? Instead of how I feel, and instead of how hard is this situation, or all of the other complexities that people are battling with in our time. I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that this problem is unbeatable. But I will say this, as long as we make ourselves the center of the universe, we'll never lick it. We're not. Rick Warren himself says in chapter 1 of The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about us. That's the problem with the suicide pandemic of our times, is everybody doesn't believe that. They believe it is about them, their life, their feeling, their challenges. It isn't just about us. By definition, when we look unto the hills from whence cometh our help, we're turning out of ourselves and we're looking to the God who's truly our only answer and deliverance. But when our life becomes so self-concentrating, then we think it is just us, what we like and what we think and how we feel. And that's what bothers me so much about all the polling that is done today. I mean, there's polls everywhere that point to their ad nauseum. Every time you turn around, somebody's running a poll. Have you ever noticed this? There's been a subtle change in recent times. Instead of asking people what they think, now it's always says, how do you feel? Now these polls are taken, how do you feel about this? Well, there's a lot of things, it doesn't make a diddly what we feel. Really. Some stuff isn't going to change no matter how we feel about it. Some things are the way they are. Well, we got all this polling going on, and people somehow seem to get this mentality because they feel this way. And then all of a sudden they wake up one morning and realize it really isn't about how we feel at the end of the day. There's a lot larger picture than just me. Hello? I'm not the only one alive. And neither are you. I'm not the only one in my family. I love my family, but it isn't just about me. And it isn't just about my wife or my children or my grandkids or the people who live next to me or the people I wave at coming in and out of our subdivision or the folks that used to work for me. It isn't just about me. There's a larger world out there. But what happens in depression is that people, to use a nuclear term, they begin to implode. And what it means is they begin to collapse inwardly. The inside is no longer able to sustain the challenges they're battling on the outside. And somehow we got to pray at the beginning every day, get happy in God. So we've got an internalized strength that can handle these pressures. They're going to want to make us turn inward and try to get us to be so self-focused and so self-absorbed and so self-concentrating that we think that there really is nobody else out there but us. But I guarantee you, there is. And he says to us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Listen, we got to start our day by helping ourselves to be happy in the Lord, focused on his goodness, his word, his blessings, and not just us, but those individuals that are nearest and dearest to us. Because there is absolutely a reason for each and every one of us to live. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. There's a reason. And if you got life or breath, God still has a purpose for you. Now I want to share tonight a second point that I don't even know how to say this, because when you're in pain and you're hurting that much, it's hard to feel like that you can find the strength to do what I'm about to mention to you. But it is absolutely critical. Jack Johnson, who was the heavyweight champion of the world back in the early part of the 20th century, he was interviewed one time, and this was in the days when there was no round limitations. They didn't just fight for 12 rounds. It used to be 15, then they cut it to 12. But in those days, there were no round restrictions. You just kept fighting until finally one dude couldn't fight any longer. So they asked Jack Johnson how he ever became the heavyweight champion of the world. And he said, no matter who I was fighting and what the conditions were, he said, I always made up my aim to fight one more round. I always made it my aim, no matter who I was fighting or the condition, to fight one more round. Look at me tonight, beloved. I don't care how hard it gets or how bad you feel. Make a decision you're going to live another day. They speak of suicide being an easy way out to an eternal decision. Listen, before you make such a choice, make it your aim to fight another round. Make it your aim to live another day. I've told people for 30 years, I'm about to share with you right now, and it's this: never make a decision after a bad day. Never make major decisions after a bad day. Anybody ever have a bad day? How many had a bad day recently? Man, I may be the only one, but there are some days that just are awful. And it's like when I left the house today, there were six accidents on 465 coming over here. Six accidents. There are some days that are so bad. From the moment you get up, it just seems to go downhill from there. Have you ever had a day you wish you hadn't got out of bed? Have you ever had a day you wish you just pulled over on the other side of the bed and put the covers over your head and sing that great old song from Eddie Arnold, "Make the World Go Away"? I'm dating myself by saying that, I know. There are days when it's so bad and you feel so lousy. And if you complicate that as you get older, and I'm battling this now, when your body feels just terrible, there are some days I just say, no more today. Let me talk about it tomorrow. Let me tell you something. Mark this down somewhere. Don't make major decisions after bad days, because you're not seeing clearly. You don't feel good. You're hurting. Maybe somebody has said something to you about your mama that day. You know, maybe somebody sent you a really nasty email or yelled or screamed at you. I mean, some of the stuff that comes out of people's mouths, there's times you just want to lay hands on them suddenly. I mean, really? Then the whole world smells like garlic. I mean, just the whole world stinks. And you don't feel good, and you're even yelling at the dog, kicking the cat. But anyway, you're just in that circumstance. Beloved, somehow, some way, bury in your spirit the kind of stick-to-itiveness that whenever it's bad and it looks like it's getting worse, make a decision you're going to fight another round. So I'm going to live another day. I'm going to go ahead and give it another shot. I'm going to go ahead and try one more time. How many times did Jesus tell the disciples when they were getting skunked? Now, it always amazes me through the gospel accounts how often Peter, James, and John weren't catching anything. They must have been just terrible fishermen. Every time you read about them in the gospel accounts, they've caught nothing. This was their livelihood. But what did Jesus invariably always say to them? Put your net on the other side. Give it another shot. But this time, make sure you're in partnership with Him. You're not doing it on your own. You're not doing it by yourself. Now, if I was depending just on me, I'm in trouble. Because I only can go so far, I can only do so much. If we look just at us, the very quintessential definition of depression, just looking at us, self-focused, self-concentrated, self-enabled, if I look at me and I think about what I can do, well, I'm going to feel like a disciple. We fished all night and we've caught nothing. But now we get into partnership with Jesus and He says, cast your net on the other side. And all of a sudden the net's full. Go another round. When you want to give up, give it another shot. When you want to quit, just decide to put one foot in front of the other one more time. See, the thing we never fully grasp is how when we put God in the midst of the equation, it changes the solution. And when we get into that place where we think to ourselves, the world would be better off without us, let me tell you something. You and God, come what may, are a majority. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, the enemy wants you to believe that you're essentially on your own. And can I remind you of something? It's always the banana that gets separated from the bunch that gets peeled. Think about it. It's always the banana that gets separated from the bunch that gets peeled. Here's what the enemy does to all of us. He isolates us He isolates us. Are you listening? He isolates us. Are you listening? He isolates us, gets us out there on the South 40 all by ourselves, and then lies to us and says no one could care less. That's why more than ever before, we absolutely need each other. Because two are better than one. And a threefold cord are not easily broken. Nance and I love watching these programs where they have these cooking things they do. You know, I can't cook to save my life. I have a trouble boiling water, you know. Wife's fabulous cook. She's a fabulous cook. But we like watching these cooking shows, Master Chef and Chopped and a bunch of the others. But have you ever noticed how hard it is to get one crab out of a bucket? You ever seen when they get these crabs? If you ever try to get a bucket full of actual crabs, try to get one out of a bucket. It's just almost impossible. Because crabs will cling to anything around them. And it's just almost impossible to separate one from the other. And that's what we need. That we're so glued together. We're like some kind of Holy Ghost Velcro. It's just so hard to pull us apart. And when you don't think anybody cares, if you don't think anybody cares, watch God in a moment like that laid on someone's heart to call you. Send your card as if to say, you're not all by yourself. You are not alone. I hesitate to tell this story, but I'm going to do it. I've never told it to anyone anytime, anywhere. But I'm so burdened for these guys, one after the other, that just keep deciding it's better to take themselves out. They keep battling through the challenges they're facing. Some years ago, many years ago actually now, I was walking through one of the deepest valleys of my own personal experience. At a time, I'd got some incredibly bad news. It was a time of difficulty and challenge. I was battling burnout and other factors in life. And so our beloved daughter had known that there was some challenges facing us. And she funded an opportunity for us to get away to a pretty well-known area. And I was just bummed. I was just bummed out. Bummed out from the news I'd received, how I was feeling. I was kind of just at the end of my rope. I didn't quite know what to do. I was praying, I was seeking God, but I was just struggling to keep it together. I felt like I actually was losing it. We were out kind of shopping and doing some stuff, and I got a little weary, physically tired, and they went on to some other stores, and I just happened to be seated on a little bench right in front of a store that had varying sorts of guns and knives and all that kind of jazz. I was bummed out. I was discouraged. I didn't quite know what to do. I didn't feel like I was even able to hold together life and limb any longer. It's just like it was yesterday as I was sitting on that bench. I heard a voice speak to me and say, you know, it would be really easy to end your pain. Look right there. Right in front of me. Right in front of me was the easiest opportunity to take a short-range decision and end it all. I can't describe this to you. I've never had it happen before or since. It was so vivid. In that moment, feeling as bad as I was, I actually found my arm stiffening as if to push myself up. And that the moment I did it, my cell phone rang. My cell phone rang. I was ready. I had already stood as if I was going to take a step. And my cell phone rang. And one of my dear, dear friends, who I've known for a long, long time, still very much ministering and active, he said to me, I don't even know why I'm calling you right now. But he said, you know, something told me to call. Are you okay? I said, no, I'm not. So I'm not good at all. And he said, well, whatever you're going to do, he says, don't do what you're planning to do. Promise me you'll come home. And promise me, get home, we can talk. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You can think about what I've told you any way you want to. I'm never going to lie to you, but I will tell you this. The easy way out is not the right way to go. I've never been so glad for that call that came that day. You can argue with me any way you want to. Do you think you would have all that? I'm going to tell you this. At the moment when I was at my lowest, God, by His Spirit, triggered someone to call me. I've thanked Him many times since. You had no idea what that call meant to me at that time because you don't know what was going on in that moment. On the flip side of this coin, I was in my office one day, some years ago, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God said, you call so-and-so. And I hadn't talked to the person for a while. And I got an image in my mind of a man standing at a desk with a pen in his hand. And I didn't even know how to reach him. But I knew how to reach his wife because they were dear friends of our family. And so I called the wife. I said, I need to talk to so-and-so. Is there any way you can help me to get in contact with him? Because I got to talk to him. I got to talk to him right now. And she said, just because we know you and your family, I'm going to give you his number where he can be reached. What I didn't know is he was planning to leave the ministry, and he had a contract in front of him where he was about ready to sign a contract for several $100,000 to walk out of his calling to go become an entertainer. And his wife knew what he was about to do. She discouraged him from doing it. And he was in a hotel room sitting at a desk. And I saw in my mind what was happening, and I caught a hold of him. And I said to him, I said, I can see in my mind you sitting at a desk, and I can see a pen in your hand, and I can see that you're about ready to sign something. I said, listen, whatever you do, don't do that. Don't do that. God would never have so stirred my heart to go to the length I have to get in contact with you if there was anything behind this other than God. And he proceeded to tell me the story. And within a few weeks of that, I was preaching in another particular environment, and he just happened to show up to the service and walked down and rededicated his life. Beloved, God cares enough about us that when you're in the very bottom, he knows his love goes deeper still. He knows how to get a hold of us. He knows how to help us. And he'll grant us the grace to fight another round, to live another day, to get up another morning, to fight another fight of faith. You know, none of us are perfect. And the enemy's going to come at us just like he always has. But I'm glad to tell you tonight, we don't have to take matters into our own hands. We can find the strength in God to make ourselves happy, to turn our eyes toward Him, to fight another round, to live another day. Choose life. Choose life that you and yours can live. Father, tonight, I have no idea to who I've been talking. But I know there are people, even in the house of God tonight, not just here, but everywhere, who are wounded soldiers, who are broken and bruised, bummed, that have come somehow through the tactics of darkness, in whatever way that the enemy might work. Where he comes to us at our lowest hour, and he says it'd be better if you just did it, because no one would even miss you if you were gone. But God, when you give life, it comes with a purpose and a plan. And all things work together for the good to them who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. First of all, I take authority over that darkness in Jesus' name, that like a pall wants to settle onto people's hearts. I pray for the Wilson family, his surviving members. They're scrambling tonight to figure out what in the world has happened. You said there'd be sufficient grace regardless for us. Grant that family tonight, wherever they may be, somehow a presence that will once again show the triumph of the cross, even in the midst of the short-sightedness of sin. But I pray tonight for anyone in this house that may be feeling that isolation and that distance. Perhaps, Lord, they're disappointed with themselves. Maybe there's a part of them that feels like they ought to be a lot farther down the road than they are. Perhaps there are those here that even tonight don't even know how they're going to find the strength to meet the dawning of the next day. Lord, give them tonight the determination to live another day, to fight another round, to speak the word of faith one more time, to cast the net on the other side now in partnership with you. I take authority over the spirit of suicide in the name of Jesus. I ask you, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit to remove far from us that pall of self-destruction. We may get disappointed and we might get knocked down, but hallelujah, we're not knocked out. God, help your people tonight to find the resources they need so they in turn, in transparency, can help others that somehow cannot even help themselves. But we've got to help ourselves first. We've got to take our own medicine first. And I pray, God, you'll help us to have a great big dose of it. So, God, it will be almost pouring out of our being. Help the people around us we work with. Help them, Lord, these men and women, wherever they may go, wherever they may shop, whatever they may do. Father, somehow give us a smile on our face and a joy that transcends even the pain we live in. So that somehow, God, people will look to us and see Christ in us. Something that they can latch onto. And give us a stick-to-itiveness. And give us a glue that will so hang together that somehow we won't be able to be that easily pulled apart. Because somehow we'll understand that where two or three shall agree as touching anything, they'll have whatever they ask. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray tonight. Amen and amen.